Before we move into 2 Peter today, I'm going to encourage you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, right after 1 and 2 Samuel. And I want to try to set up the scenario here because it's important for us to recognize exactly what's going on. The nation of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, have centered themselves around the city of Jerusalem and south. The northern kingdom, made up of the other 10 tribes, has basically centered themselves to the north, and the land of Israel is now Israel and Judah. The king of Israel at this time in 1 Kings chapter 22 is Ahab. Now, some of you may not remember Ahab as quickly as you remember his wife, Jezebel. But Ahab was an evil king. He didn't hunt whales. He was a king in Israel, but he was an evil king. He was utterly despicable. And it was shortly after the time when on Mount Carmel, Elijah brought down fire on the prophets of Baal and Asherah, that we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 22. And the reason I want you to see this is because it has bearing on our passage we will be studying today. In chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel." That's the northern 10 tribes. "And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat was king of Judah." That's the southern 2 tribes. That Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now, notice what I said. Judah is the southern 2 tribes. Israel is the northern 10 tribes. But Jehoshaphat went down to visit. We often use up and down as ways of saying we're going north and south. I'm going up to Indiana to visit my daughter from here because she's north of here. But one of the cultural things you need to understand about Israel is that Jerusalem was set on a hill. It's set actually on 2 or 3 hills, but it was centered on a hill. And so when people would leave Jerusalem, no matter where they went, they would go down to get to wherever they were going. And so that's the cultural statement that's there. That's just a little tidbit for you for later to talk about at lunch and say, "Wow, wasn't that neat?" Verse 3, "And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria.' So he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your horses, my horses as your horses.' And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" Very important. Jehoshaphat said, "You know, I'm your ally. I want to help. But first, let's ask God. Let's look for wisdom from God." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, Elijah killed off 800 of them, but you can imagine what kind of men they were that Ahab would have surrounded himself with, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it in the hand of the king." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a wicked king and I'm surrounding myself with wicked men and I'm trying to speak from the mouth of a holy God, I'm going to be very careful about what I listen to. So Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Notice the contrast. Ahab pulls his guys in. "Oh, yeah, God will give it into your hand." But Jehoshaphat says, "Now, wait a minute. Let's get somebody who really knows what they're talking about." So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Well, duh. "He does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Why? "Because he is a prophet of God and you're doing evil." Clue number one: don't expect good from God if you disobey him. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." But then the king of Israel called another, called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on their throne, on his throne, at a threshing floor in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied against them. Now, before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kemenah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." In other words, he was saying to Micaiah, "Now listen close. Everybody's saying the king's going to win. So, you know, just do that. Say that." Micaiah, verse 14, said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did not I tell you he would prophesy good concerning me but evil?" Did you catch what he said there? He said, "You're going to win, but Ahab, you're going to die. Your people will be like a sheep without a shepherd. They're going to be scattered on the hill because you're going to die." Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" So no one in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came before forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said to him, "In what way?" And he said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." Now Zedekiah, the son of Chemanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, return him to Ammon and the governor of the city and to Joash the king's son." Now, let me just summarize the rest of this. What happened here was he came before his 401 prophets, including Zedekiah. They all said, "Oh yeah, king, you're going to win, you're going to win, you're going to win." Why aren't they worried about telling the truth? Because they're not going to battle. They want to tell the king what he wants to hear. "You're going to win." Micaiah comes and says, "No, you're not going to win. You're going to lose. And you're going to believe the lying spirit of these prophets." A little bit later on in that same chapter, Ahab dies in battle at Ramoth-Gilead. Now, who was telling the truth? The 401 or Micaiah? 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people." There were also false prophets among the people. All through the history of Israel, there are men who rose up to tell untruths because they were false prophets only out for their own gain. But the contrast that Peter is talking about here comes from chapter 1, verse 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of men, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The true word of God is brought out through the Holy Spirit into the hands of holy men of God who will put it into the hands of the people. But there also were false prophets among the people. This passage, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, is a warning against false teachers. And I believe that this very first point is a warning for us to look at the past, to listen to the false prophets of the past, is absolutely wrong. Zedekiah was a false prophet who challenged Micaiah, even slapped him and said, "When did the word of the Lord leave me and go to you?" But a little bit later on, they found out who was telling the truth and who was not. But here's what's interesting. This passage says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." There will be false teachers among you. Turn over to Acts chapter 8, and keep your finger here in 2 Peter. But turn over to Acts chapter 8. There's an interesting story that happens here. And both of these relate to this passage because they give us a perspective on what was going on in the land of Israel and in the early church. There will be false teachers in the church. Chapter 8, verse 9, "There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man has great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, and Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Whatever Philip did was even greater than Simon because they were true miracles, not just sleight of hand. "Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, then they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." This is one who, it says, he had already believed. He had been baptized. "And when he saw them laying on hands to get the Holy Spirit, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.' So when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." There were false prophets in Israel. There will be false prophets, false teachers in the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, those first two statements lay a groundwork for us from which we can begin to understand the rest of the passage. "Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Not only were there false prophets in Israel, but there will be false teachers in the church. And the character of this false teaching is that it is destructive. That statement there, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, that secretly introduce or secretly bring in is translated literally to bring alongside. Destructive heresy isn't a heresy that comes up and slaps you in the face and you see it for wrong because it is absolutely off base. Destructive heresy is that heresy that just goes just a little bit off of center. It comes alongside, it feels good, it sounds good, it's just right. Except for this, just a little bit out of whack. That's a destructive heresy. Because it can come alongside the truth and it can sound really good. But it isn't. It's heresy. It's heresy. Heresy literally means that which takes you off target. And destructive heresies are to bring alongside, not in complete opposition, but in a deviation from the truth. New Testament writers used it to describe religious parties or sects in the New Testament. For instance, the Sadducees in Acts chapter 5 or the Pharisees in Acts chapter 15. And they became factions based on false doctrine that bring division. Destructive heresies are false doctrines that bring division. Such heresies are destructive, for they lead people away from Christ and thus to spiritual ruin. God has not called us into a spirit of division. God has called us into a spirit of unity. He wants us to see what His Word has to say and for everyone to be in agreement on that. And so many times, false teachers come in and they come alongside and they sound really good, but they're just wavering off, and all of a sudden you have, just like what you have in the book of 1 Corinthians, I am of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and some saying I'm of Christ. But all it does is bring division. None of those people taught false doctrine, but those who taught their doctrine taught it falsely. They taught it in deviation. And in the deviation, they brought division. And in the division, they brought destruction. The character of false teaching is this: it is destructive. It's destructive to the teacher. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we receive a stricter judgment." It's destructive to the teacher in that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be many who will say to me in that day, "Did we not cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name?" And I will say to them, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Deviation. Deviation from the truth is destructive to the teacher. It's not only destructive to the teacher, but it's destructive to those who taught. In Revelation chapter 2, chapters 2 and 3, the writer to the book of Revelation records the words of Jesus in the form of seven letters to seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2, he writes to the church of Pergamos, and the angel or the pastor of the church of Pergamos, in verses 12 to 17, and he speaks out against the teachings of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans got their name from Nicholas of Antioch, who was supposed to have been in the early church and who sought to work out a compromise with paganism. It was to enable Christians to take part without embarrassment in some of the social and religious activities of the close-knit society in which they found themselves. In that case, the Nicolaitans are identified with a group that for their advocacy within the church of pagan sexual practices. The idea was this: we're spiritual beings, not physical, so whatever we do in the physical is really immaterial. Well, I know all kinds of Christians in America today that would like to pick up that one. Truth is, it kind of, it doesn't sound too bad at times. But that's not what God says. God says that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God says through Paul, I beat my body daily that I may not be disapproved. That idea of discipline in the body so that the spiritual man may be able to prosper and flourish. It looks so good. It's just off. The teaching of the Nicolaitans was endorsed by the church of Pergamos. And God hated it. He came down on them, and here's what he said. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The sword is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 4. And the sword of God's mouth is the truth of God that will come and will absolutely separate the evil from the good, the wrong from the right, the deviation from the truth. And he cursed them for even allowing it in their church. Destructive heresies are destructive to the teacher, and they are destructive to those who are taught. The doctrines of false teachers are this. They even deny the Lord who bought them, and by doing so, they bring on themselves swift destruction. That word bought there is the word agorazo, which means to buy out of the slave market. It's one of the words that's used in relation to our redemption. It's like taking a coupon and redeeming it for money. Jesus paid the price for us on the cross with his blood to buy us out of the slave market of sin and to set us free so that we could then come alongside him and put our ear to the door and pierce it, thus saying, forever, I am going to be your bondservant. The picture of becoming a servant of Jesus Christ isn't because he has put us under slavery, but because we have willingly set ourselves to be his bondservant for life. But before we could ever become his bondservant, before we could ever willingly get on our knees before a holy God and say, I'm yours, we had to be bought. All through the Old Testament, the picture of that, as Scott said earlier, was a picture of a lamb being slain, of a bull being slain, of animals being shed, having their blood shed on our behalf. We see one of the early pictures of that in Genesis chapter 15. When God says to Abraham, I want you to take these animals, I want you to cut them in half. The shed blood was a picture of the covenant that God was going to make with them, that if I don't do these things, so it will be for me that my blood will be shed like these animals. And that shed blood became the picture all the way through the Old Testament of redemption. For without the shedding of blood, the writer to Hebrews says, there is no remission of sin. And God, in sundry times and in diverse manners, spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. His Son Jesus came and died for us. He shed his blood for us. He hung on a cross for us. He gave to us an absolutely perfect sacrifice. And those who teach destructive heresies teach that Jesus didn't really give himself for me and for you. That there may be other ways. That sacrifice of Jesus wasn't the ultimate sacrifice. There may be other ways to get to heaven. There is no other way. No man comes to the Father but through him. The destructive doctrine is that they deny the purchase from the slave market of sin that Jesus did through his outpoured blood. I want to read this because it took a long time writing it and I don't want to misquote it. False teachers promote man above God as a one who is capable of saving, justifying, and sanctifying those shackled in the slave market of sin. They deny the truth of John 14, 6, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one can come to the Father but through him. His death purchased us who believe from the cruel slave market of sin that not only leads to greater despair, darkness, and bondage, but eventually to death as we are forever separated from the Lord of life. the doctrines of false teachers lead to destruction. The result of false teachers is that they find swift destruction on themselves, and many, although unfortunately, will follow their destructive ways. Look at what 2 Peter has to say there, verse 2. Many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Unfortunately, false teachers are very prosperous. Unfortunately, false teachers are very persuasive. Unfortunately, false teachers are people who seem to be successful, and many follow them. Be careful who you follow. Be careful what you listen to. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. If you want to, you can turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, we're going to look at both Timothys, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. But 1 Timothy 4 says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You think that those that teach false doctrine are just misguided or poorly understood? No, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron so that they can stand before people and teach the lie and not even feel it anymore. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The standard for false teachers that we judge them by has to be the word of God and prayer. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, here talking to his son Timothy, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. The time will come when they will rush to hear what their itching ears want to hear. Just like Ahab in 1 Kings. I got all these guys here telling me what I want to hear. I don't want to hear what Micaiah has to say. Don't tell me what he's got. He's always against me. You know, the prosperity of false teachers is obvious. All you have to do is turn on the TV and see one. They have the most elaborate sets, all the money in the world, and they're constantly asking for more. The prosperity of false teachers comes because people have run to them with their itching ears, listening to them, hearing what they want to hear. Boy, they tell them, oh yeah, you can be rich. You can be healthy. You can live forever. You can do this. You can do that. You can do anything. They don't tell them, be broken. Be contrite before your God. They don't tell them to get on their knees before a holy God and say, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in the nation of people with unclean lips. They don't tell them that. They tell them they have a right in God to be prosperous. They have a right in God to have their way. That anything they ask in God's name, He will give it. Not if they're right themselves, but because God says He will do it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a deviation from the truth. God does say He will give all things to those who live in His will, function in His will, and are taught by His word, and are faithful to be obedient to it. Because of that, false teachers bring disunity. Whenever truth and error stand side by side, it brings conflict. These people will introduce doctrines into the church that seem to agree with teachings of Scripture, but they really come alongside and then deny scriptural truth. It's a scary thing. But when the doctrines of false teachers come alongside the doctrines of true teachers, it brings disunity to the church of Jesus Christ. Because people listen to these guys, and then they come back and they say, how come you don't teach us stuff? How come you never see these kinds of truths in the Word of God? How come you never promise prosperity? When the Word of God teaches it, I'll promise it. But until then, I have to stay the course. And this is what God's Word says. Well, what is the motive of false teachers? Look at verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The motive of false teachers, quite frankly, is this. It is their own gain. They do what they do to get what they want. B.C. Caffin, who was an author in the pulpit commentary, wrote this. Their words are fair, but they do not spring out of a strong conviction. They are carefully thought out, cunningly devised to attract attention and to ensnare men. And so they make a gain of their followers, for they care nothing for the flock, but only for their own sordid gain. Their words aren't truth. They're cunningly devised words so that they can get what they want. Well, what is the danger of false teachers? These people do what they can to frustrate the grace of God and nullify the result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Those who do so bring deception and division to the church with fine-sounding words. Paul's admonition to those who bring disunity is clear and powerful. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We just studied it this past year. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In other words, what he's saying, I marvel that you're so quickly turning away from the truth of salvation by grace, and now you're deviating off into a different gospel, something else that you think is going to save you, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The danger of false teachers is that they not only bring themselves to destruction, but they bring you to destruction if you follow them. And Paul doesn't mince any words with them. Let them be accursed. When Paul repeats something, you better sit up and pay attention. And he says it twice in that passage. False teachers have no place in the church of Jesus Christ. They should be accursed. Well, how do we take these seven things from 2 Peter chapter 2 and apply them to our life? First of all, let's remind ourselves of what they say. There will also be false prophets among the people. Were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God will bring their judgment to pass because he is already working on it. Four applications that I just want to give by way of question. First of all, do you live your life with a strong conviction that springs up from the clear and unadulterated Word of God? Or do you live your life off of tradition? Do you live your life off of the things that you've grown up with? Do the decisions that you make come from what the Bible has to say or from man's wisdom? Secondly, do you look for the teachings that tickle your itching ears? Or do the teachings that move you to response often burn and hurt like growing pains? I remember between my 7th and 8th grade year, I jumped from about 5'6", 5'7", to almost 6 feet in 3 months, from June to September. I went to school the next year, and nobody recognized me because I was so much taller. They weren't used to looking at my neck. They were used to seeing me face to face. And all of a sudden, I just sprouted. And one of the things that I noticed during that time was that my legs just constantly hurt. They're called growing pains. They felt like they were burning. They felt achy all the time because I was just growing so fast. There is no gain without pain. That's not just something that we say when we exercise. Paul said, I beat my body daily that I may not be disapproved. And if the Christian life is easy, or if you're looking for an easy Christian life, you may be listening to the wrong teachers. Thirdly, do you, by your words, contribute to the division in the body through gossip, favoritism, or poor handling of the word? The hardest night of the week for me is Saturday night, because I'm scared to death that either by my life or by my word, I am going to say something or do something that disqualifies this word for you. Do you take the same responsibility with the word? Do you see the word as critical, so critical that you have to follow it with every fiber of your being? That's what we have to do. Those areas where we sin, we give them over to Him with a broken and contrite heart. We confess them. But we never contribute to division. We never contribute to inaccuracy. And finally, are your motives pure before God for your service to Him? Do we serve Him to bring recognition to ourselves? Or do we serve Him to glorify God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Some people can see that as a very arrogant statement. I see it as a very humble one. Because Paul was simply saying, as I pursue Jesus Christ with everything that I am, so you should too. He said again, I beat my body daily that I may not be disapproved. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen who don't need to be ashamed, but correctly handle the word of truth. He tells him later on, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. We don't do what we do to bring glory to us. We do what we do to bring glory to God.